72 crossroads. Okay, so it's that time of the day for our lesson of catechism. So if we'll say a prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Saint Joseph, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. At this time, the lesson is number 72. It's on page 144, and it's on Protestant churches. So if I could have your undivided attention. Protestant churches. The you see a picture of someone burning things. Their books, right? Martin Luther is challenging the Catholic religion and the Pope especially. Upon Martin Luther's refusal to retract his declaration on the teachings of the Church, he was excommunicated. But Luther probably tore up the papal bull of excommunication and burned it. The fire that incident started has not yet burned down. When you burn a papal document, it just keeps on burning, right? So that's the Luther's act of rebellion. He said, "I don't care what the Pope thinks anymore." So that's not good. What are Protestants? Answer: in general, Protestants are adherents to the religious organizations that broke off from the Catholic Church in the 16th century. Or of any religious body formed from them. So Protestant, of course, the word Protestant was first given to those who protested against the decree of the Second Diet of Speyer in 1529. Later, the term was applied to all reformers, all opposing the doctrines of the Church. They were called reformers, but actually it should be deformers, right? So they took the doctrine of the Church and deformed it rather than reformed it. Even today, the term is included in the new formula of the Declaration of Faith that the King of England must make at his coronation. He says, "I declare that I'm a faithful Protestant." What does that mean? Faithfully protests against the Catholic religion and the Church, right? It's the faithful duty of all Protestants to protest against the Catholic religion. In fact, the quintessence of being a Protestant is not necessarily to believe this or believe that, but rather to make sure that you don't believe the Catholic religion. It's not a positive religion, it's a negative religion, right? And I don't believe the Catholic religion. That's the bottom line. Because they don't believe the same thing as the rest of the Protestants do. They don't all get along on doctrines. So they don't make dogma an issue anymore, except Catholic dogma, which must be rejected, right? At least some of it. They can't reject all of it, or they would just reject Christianity totally, right? In the 16th century, the Protestant revolt took place, this beginning of a multitude of heresies, this sad event that has divided Christendom for centuries. Martin Luther, an Augustinian monk of Erfurt, taking offense at what he believed was a lack of appreciation for him at Rome, combated the teaching of the Church on indulgences in the year 1517. The Pope commanded Luther to retract his teachings. Upon his refusal, he was excommunicated in 1520. His heretical teaching spread like wildfire over Germany, occasioning religious wars. Peace came only with the Peace of Augsburg in 1555. The Council of Trent met 1545 to 1563 to set forth in a clear manner the errors of the Protestants by explaining the true doctrine of the Church on those points. At that time, religious training had relaxed. Many did not know the true doctrines. It's true that even today, many do not know the true doctrines of the faith. And that's one of the reasons why there's so much trouble in the Church today. And that is why it is very important that you and your children memorize the Baltimore Catechism by heart. Right? If you don't do that, you're going to be fair game and open season for non-Catholic and errors against the faith. Right? You must know it by heart. Be able to recite the answers to the questions without reading them. In other words, from memory, right? Okay? Very important. That should be done in our catechism lessons, our catechism classes. Know the questions with their answers. That's what catechism is. It's a method of teaching. You can have a catechism on any subject, right? Catechism on history. Catechism on biology. Because catechism is only a method. It's a method of teaching which requires the students to learn a question with its answer. And we have one, a catechism on Catholic doctrine, and that catechism is the most important catechism you'll ever see. And you must know it by heart. Who is God? God is the supreme being who made all things. Why did God make me? God made me to show forth his goodness and to share with me his everlasting happiness in heaven. What must I do to gain the happiness of heaven? To gain the happiness of heaven, I must know, love, and serve God in this world, etc. The whole shamir. You know all the questions and answers by heart, and then you're going to be protected against errors of the faith. If you don't know them, well, as Father Pfeiffer would say, you're a loser, right? you're easy game for error against the faith, right? And that's not good. Among the errors of Luther were these, that there is no supreme teaching power in the church, and that temporal rulers have the right to interfere in ecclesiastical matters. That's an error, right? Remember what I'm saying there? I just started off by saying, among the errors of Luther, don't forget what I'm saying now are errors. It's wrong, okay? Another one, that the Bible is the sole rule of faith. That's an error, right? That every man should interpret the Bible according to his own mind. That's an error. That the faith is sufficient for salvation. That's an error. We have to have the faith, but that's not all, right? That the priesthood does not imprint a special character on the soul of man. That's an error. That everybody is or can be a priest as a result. That's an error. That penance is not a sacrament. That's an error. But the mere invention of a church, and that the Mass gives no special grace, and that there is no purgatory, etc. Those are errors. It's all false. Those are teachings of Martin Luther, and they're all wrong. Now, he may have taught some things that were right, but we pointed out the things that he taught that were wrong. The church does not teach error. In the beginning, Protestantism spread rapidly. Whole countries led by their rulers adopted its doctrines. In Switzerland, Zwingli and Calvin, and in England, Henry VIII. About this time increased the defections from the church, but soon there were other kinds of Protestantism. Today, the divisions and subdivisions of Protestantism are too well known to need comment. Great numbers of Protestants are returning to the faith of their fathers. Meanwhile, as the divisions subdivide, the church continues to grow. Next question, how many Protestant denominations, how may Protestant denominations be grouped? The answer, they may be grouped into three groups. The first is those requiring that a church be able to trace its origin to the apostolic times. They believe in a priesthood established by Christ and commanded there to offer sacrifice and administer the sacraments. The High Church Episcopalians belong to this group. Unfortunately, the High Church Episcopalians deny a fact that their succession of bishops was cut when they separated from the Catholic Church, and so they have no valid orders. In fact, at a time it was declared by the Pope that it was Leo XIII, that those Anglican orders, those holy orders that they gave, were invalid. Right? Hence, they cannot have any sacraments except baptism and matrimony. Why? Because baptism is valid even when it's not a priest giving it, and matrimony, well, it's the two who make the contract who are the ministers. And so those are valid in the Anglican order, in the Anglican church, high Anglican. But the low Anglican church believes in divorce, right? High Anglican church doesn't, so they don't agree either, right? The Anglican orders were declared invalid under Pope Leo XIII in 1896 after the question of their validity had been thoroughly examined. The second group are those that do not believe in the theory of all religions are the same, but do not have an organized hierarchy. They insist on their own brand of Protestantism, requiring prospective members to study their doctrines. They consider the Holy Scriptures as the only rule of faith of life. Some of them accept the Apostles' Creed and teach justification of faith by faith alone. Lutherans and some bodies of Methodist and Episcopal churches belong to this group. Sounds a whole lot like the Congregationalists as well. They will have no organized hierarchy. In fact, they have just what they call elders in the church, so the men of the church who sort of take the lead. And they discuss among themselves what they're going to believe next and what they won't believe anymore and what they're going to start believing next, right? They also elect their minister. He's an elected official and just like kind of like a democratic church, right? Third, those who declare Christ their personal savior and believe in baptism as indispensable, although some bodies do not hold that latter doctrine. Every Christian, according to them, must be a member of some church on account of the practical benefits from the church membership from organized religion, but one church is just as good as another, they say. To this group belong most of the Baptists, Presbyterians, Disciples of Christ, and Congregationalists belong. So also the Church of Christ, which is very big in the South, and also any quote-unquote born-again Christians, right? Are you saved? No, I'm not, and neither are you. Okay, going on to this last part, we're through with the questions and answers now, an explanation titled The Church for Every Man, which, of course, I think is going to explain the Catholic Church, because, as you know, it's universal. That means it's for every person. It is often said that the Catholic Church is the church of the ignorant. Perhaps, well, there are a lot of ignorant Catholics, that's for sure. But that doesn't mean that among the other religions there are no ignorant people. Right? Perhaps, but below is a partial list of the many brilliant literary people in recent times that have been converted into the Catholic Church in adult life. So, in other words, people with brains, and they decided to become Catholic, right? The Catholic Church is the church of the ignorant. It is the church of the wise. The Catholic Church is for the church for every man, whether his race, color, or economic condition, education. For in the church there is not Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, slave and free man. But Christ is all things and in all. Christ came to redeem all men. The church is his living voice, his mystical body. Let us obey the church. So, they have a long list of them. Ahmed Abdullah, Maurice Baring, Edwin Harrison Baker, Anita Bartle, Robert Hugh Benson, Eugene Bishop, Catherine Bregy, Haywood Bruin, Orestes Brownson, Dom Bede Cam, Cecil Chesterton, G.K. Chesterton, Isabel Clark, Paul Claudel, Ethel Cook, Dr. Herbert E. Corey. Of course, you probably don't, those of you that are real old remember some of these names. Right? I don't remember most of them. F. Marion Crawford, A.A. Curtis, Dorothy Day, Christopher Dawson, Selden P. Delaney, Mary Angela Dickens, Enid Dennis, Owen Francis Dudley, Richard Lynn Edsel, Ethel Cook Elliott, Francis Perry Elliott, R. Willoughby Ferrier, Henry Jones Ford, Mrs. Hugh Fraser, Henry Dymock Gasson, Sir Philip Gibbs, Eric Gill, David Goldstein, Morris Gordon, William Hard, Henry Harland, Joel Chandler Harris, Monsignor Edward Hawks, Rose Hawthorne, Carlton J.H. Hayes, Ross Hoffman, Christopher Hollis, Bishop Dwayne G. Hunt, Charles P. Hunt, Henry Jenner, Joannes Jorgensen, Vernon Johnson, Francis Parkinson Keyes, Joyce Kilmer, Claire Booth Lucci, Thomas Merton, well, George Parsons Lathrop, Shane Leslie, D.B. Wyndham Lewis, Helen Landreth, Theophilus Lewis, Arnold Lunn, Compton McKenzie, Lucas Mallett, Horace Mann, C.C. Martindale, Jacques Maritain, Bruce Marshall, Theodore Maynard, Charles W. Myers, Alice Maynell, John Moody, Ann Nichols, Meredith Nicholson, Alfred Noyes, Dr. William Orchard, Giovanni Papini, Coventry Patmore, C. Cagle Powell, John Howard Payne, Max Pemberton, Alexandra Rachmanova, Mrs. Victor Rickard, Ruth Reed, Daniel Sargent, Adeline Sargent, Lady Eleanor Smith, Sheila K. Smith, Frank H. Spearman, Cynthia Stockley, Charles W. Stoddard, John L. Stoddard, John Swinnerton, Guy Thorne, Ivar Tidstrom, Sigrid Unset, Aubrey DeVere, Dr. Frederick Wagner, Artemis Ward, Evelyn Waugh, Sir Bertram Windle, Norman Wise, Cuthbert Wright, Fulton Osler, etc. Those some names, I don't know how many of those you knew. I only knew a few of them. But it's because the list is more than 50 years old, right? So, any questions on Protestant churches? It's a broad spectrum of things you could ask. No questions at all? Okay. How about if I propose one? All right. Can a Protestant be saved? Answer, there are two ways a Protestant can be saved. Number one, by becoming Catholic before he dies and keeping the commandments and the grace of God in his soul. And number two, if a Protestant is baptized and dies before the age of reason. Most of them, though, don't baptize until they're after reach the age of reason. So, okay. And number three, if there's one who is invincibly ignorant. In other words, they have no clue that there's something wrong with their religion, and they think it's the right one. And then they may be saved, but only if they don't sin in another way, right? Only if they don't sin, because if they sin in another way, they need the Catholic faith in order to be absolved, right? To be absolved of their sins. All right. Let's see. How do we treat our Catholic friends and neighbors? I mean, our non-Catholic friends and neighbors, our Protestant, and for that matter, Novus Ordo, right? How do we treat them? First of all, and our objective is not necessarily to win, right? Because if we win, then if we try to win, usually the other one is trying to win too, and it just results in a fight, right? And fights don't convert people, usually. There are people who were converted through a fight. It happens, but that's not the normal way. Typically, the way that someone is converted to the Catholic religion is because they become interested. And they want to check it over, right? And so, what can be done is to say something which will provoke curiosity. And it's just a way of talking. You can say, well, that's not the way Catholics think. And just leave it at that. And if they are curious, they'll say, well, what do Catholics think? And then you have a chance to tell them the answer to a question. Well, you know, they think this. And then you make sure you can give a complete explanation, though, so that they don't get the wrong idea when you tell them. If they get the wrong idea when you tell them, they'll find fault with it. Right? And if you get a complete, thorough explanation of what Catholics' thought is on a particular subject, then they might easily be impressed by it, right? And then want to know a little more. And then you can, but if you don't know the answers, right, then something's wrong with you, right? Get the catechism and read it. You know? Teach it to someone, whatever. Even if you don't have a student to teach, get an imaginary student and teach him, right? Make sure that you get a dumb imaginary student, so you have to pound it into him, right? I told you three times, there are three persons in one God, right? And so, in this way, it impresses it all the more on you, right? So then, let's see, other questions about, and does anyone thought of a question since I started? No? Okay. Yes? Protestants claim to experience the Holy Spirit a lot, and what's up with that? You know what? They probably are experiencing the Holy Spirit at times, but they ignore it most of the time, right? And what they say is the Holy Spirit may or may not be the Holy Spirit, because the devil is a spirit too, and he may pose as the Holy Spirit. As St. Ignatius Loyola teaches, that the devil transforms himself into an angel of light, and he tries to get good people with good will to follow him in the right direction, first of all. But once he gets them eating out of his hand, he turns and goes the wrong direction to see if they'll follow him also in the wrong direction. And especially if they have a mystical experience, which may be very attractive and very exciting to them. And if they're attracted and excited by a mystical experience that the devil produced, and it's leading them towards God, they may just determine themselves completely to continue following, and then when that mystical experience leads in the other direction, they don't, if they do it by degrees, by little degrees, so that the person doesn't really notice it's changing, then they may follow the mystical experiences in the wrong direction too. And this is what we have with the modern movement of, what do you call that? The holy roller people. The charismatics, yeah. The charismatics are the holy rollers, right? Okay, so that's, now the Holy Spirit can work on them, and does, but when he does, he gives them the right idea. And how do they know whether it's the Holy Ghost or whether it's the devil? The only way they can know is to compare what has been suggested to them to Catholic dogma. Because God left the church to let us know what the Holy Ghost has come to tell us. And if the Holy Ghost goes against that in one way or another, I mean, their Holy Ghost, which is not holy, right? Then they can see it, but only if they check it against Catholic dogma. Right? Yes? Burning in the heart, okay. So before you, so the Mormon ministers told you that you had to have a burning in the heart, okay. Yeah, the feelings are nice if they come, you know, but you have to check them and see if they're leading towards dogma. Feelings are down here, you know, doctrine is up here. Yeah, knowing 2 + 2 = 4, even if you feel like it's got to be 5 this afternoon, you know, it's just, you know, it's still wrong. The mind will tell you that, right? So if there are three persons in one God, and your heart says, no, it's got to be 5, you know, it's got to be 7, or whatever. Well, after all, I like 7 better. It feels good today, right? Or that we can get to heaven. There are people who have been in the midst of committing sins. They will say the Holy Ghost said that it's all right in their case. Yeah, I've heard these things, yes. From real people. Okay, so we're about out of time. I'm going to go ahead and we'll say a prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and the Holy Ghost. St. Joseph, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Benedictio Dei Omnipotentis, Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti, Deo Trinitatis, 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 et Spi